I have the joy tonight of turning in our Bibles with you to Psalm 113. Psalm 113, a song of praise that goes along very well with our theme for tonight, praising the Lord. You can see this either behind me or if you have a pew Bible or a Bible, I should say, in the chair, underneath the chair in front of you. You're welcome to follow along. From Psalm 113, I'll read the entirety of this short chapter. The scripture says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Friends, a service like this that is full of so much praise may feel artificial. In fact, it may be more than just feel artificial. It may be artificial. For many years, in fact, five, after my wife and I were married, we desired to have children, and yet the Lord did not give us any. And so after a service like the one we had this morning, where there was a lot of happiness because children are baptized, we would smile, as many of you smiled this morning, and I smiled, and then on the way home, we would mourn the loss and the lack of what God had given to us. And there was a sense in which, as Christians, we are called to be joyful all the time. And yet the circumstances of our life, with the lack and the loss, may lead us to almost a sense of artificiality in our activity as Christians. Singing joyful songs like this. Joyful songs to the point that our voices are tired. And yet there may be a sense in which on the inside all this praise that is coming out of our mouths seems very artificial and fake. The question I have for you tonight is, how is it possible to have lack and loss and still praise the Lord? That is what the psalmist explains for us in Psalm 113. And he says, in order for us to praise while we have lack and loss, there are two things that we need to know about our God. And the first is what we find in the first five verses, and that is, we must understand that the name of the Lord, the name of the God that we praise, is a great name. Now you can see that at the beginning of this psalm, where the psalmist says over and over, praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He comes back over and over. And you can understand why I'm saying that the first thing the psalmist wants us to understand is that the name of the Lord is to be great. But we're not talking simply about someone's name. We're talking what that name represents. Some of you may remember, either from ancient history or from a more recent movie called Troy, a scene in which there is a great battle. The two opposing forces are lined up in a plain. And on the one side is a great warrior, almost of the size of the great warriors of the Old Testament, a man who is incredibly tall and very broad, muscular. And as he walks to the front of that army, you hear the army behind him yelling his name over and over and over again. This is our champion. And then somewhere from the back of the army that we've been watching as they fight comes a man who is smaller and yet a great warrior. He is Achilles. And as he comes to the front, the whole army begins to chant his name. Achilles, 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 Achilles. It is not simply their name, his name that they are chanting. They are invested in who Achilles is. He is their champion. He is their warrior. He is their deliverer. Achilles is great. That's the same idea that the psalmist means to represent when he says the name of the Lord is great. It is not the name alone that matters. It is what the name itself represents, that God is a great God. And there are three things the psalmist says about the greatness of this God. First, you'll notice he says that his greatness will be recognized from this time forth and forevermore. You can see that at the end of verse 2. What that means is a very simple thing, and that is that the name, the greatness of our God, will be recognized always because his greatness is characteristic of who this God is. He is not great sometimes and less than great other times. That would be like me. Sometimes I am morally great and sometimes I am morally not great. Sometimes I can feel very strong and powerful and other times very, very weak. That's natural to what it means to be a human being. Our God's not like that. He is great always from this time forth and forevermore. This God is great. Second, he says, he is universally recognized for how great he is. He says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the Lord is to be praised. This goes beyond the psalmist saying that our God is simply great in his character to everyone should recognize that this God is great. There is no being like him, none in all the world. There is nothing in comparison to this God. Certainly there was a comparison to Achilles. Eventually Achilles dies. God is not like that. God goes on forever and ever, and wherever he is heard, wherever his voice is proclaimed, wherever we speak of this God is to be recognized as great. Do you understand? It is not just here in this building that God is great. It's not just when you come in from the parking lot. No, the psalmist is making a universal claim. God is great always. In every place, this God is great. The third thing that he says is that he is also singularly recognized for how great he is. He asks the rhetorical question, who is like the Lord our God? The answer is obvious. No one. There's no one like this Lord. There is no being like this God. He is not only great in his character and to be universally recognized. The reason for that is there is no one like him. It seems like the largest boast possible that God would be incomparable. And yet that's exactly what the psalmist says. This God is great. He has a great name. Now, why does this matter? It matters because I want you to see tonight that the Bible teaches that no one and nothing is like the God who is our God. You can search the world over and never find another being like him. In fact, I'll go beyond simply stating that to ask you a question. If you don't believe that is true, I would ask you to be sincere in your pursuit of finding out whether or not it is so. The Israelites would have sung this psalm as one of the six psalms that they sung every time there was Passover. For you, if you don't know, the Passover was a celebration of the Old Testament deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. Here were the Israelites in Egypt being oppressed. They had no power. They had no strength. They were physically and spiritually oppressed by the Pharaoh. Who could deliver them? Who could bring them out of Egypt? It is God who does so by his great name, by his powerful right arm, the scriptures say. And then for generations up to, in fact, today, every time the Passover is celebrated by the Old Testament Israelites or by the Jews today, they sing the six psalms, the second of which is Psalm 113. And it points them backwards as it points us backwards to the reality, not just of the claim that God is great, but look and see, friends, what God has done in history that is great. God is a God of deliverance. God is not simply a God who speaks and has never done. This is a God who has spoken and done over and over and over again. And what does this mean for those who have lack and loss and are still called to praise the Lord? Two things. First, it means that the Bible says, and God's people have confirmed for them over and over throughout history, that the God of the Bible is truly unique. Well, let me put it the other way. If you're looking to receive some kind of help in a place beside the God of the Bible, the one who is spoken about here, I'm sorry to tell you, you're going to be disappointed over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because there's no God like our God. There's no God throughout all the earth who is like this God. There is no God who is comparable to Him. Again, I would challenge you tonight, secondly, not simply to see that is true in the claims of Scripture and the events of history, I would also, secondly, as an implication, tell you that this is the place you should turn to in time of trouble. Don't simply hear my words and say, well, that might be true for other people. No, the claim of who God is, that His name is great, is such a universal claim that it means by implication, it's also the place that you ought to go. And I can tell you from what God has done in history, you are no fool for doing it. In fact, you will find in the God who is found in the Scriptures, the great name that is greater than any warrior, any champion. He is greater than Achilles, Achilles, Achilles. This is the name of a God who is great. The second thing that the psalmist tells us, beyond the fact that God is great, secondly, he tells us that God has a gracious intention for His people. You can see that in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. The question is, who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth, and who does He see when He looks down? Verse 7 says He raises the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap. Verse 9 says He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. The writer points this out in two ways, that God has a gracious intention toward His people. The first is that the psalmist says that He is concerned with the most needy. The most needy. Look at the sort of people in the psalm that God cares about. Not only, but those who are identified here as the ones that He cares about. The poor. The needy. The one who has no family. These are not the sort of people who have a lot to offer. These are the people who would seem to have the least to offer. These again would describe the Israelites who were enslaved, their children being killed. These are the Israelites who are poor and needy and are having their families afflicted. I think it is very helpful for us tonight to think about the Israelites in that position as they sang this psalm, remembering the deliverance that God has given him, that God had given them. These were the people most able to see that God had a gracious intention for them. And again, I would encourage you to see the same thing. Not only that God's name is great, God is a great God, but also God has a gracious intention toward His people. And even if you were in a very difficult spot, you identify quickly with the poor, with the needy, with those who are lonely. It is precisely in your situation that God intends to show that He is great. There are many ways in which we experience lack and loss in our lives. And it may seem as though no one cares or even knows. But this psalm exists tonight so that you may know that God has gracious intention toward you. And then the second thing that the psalmist says about this gracious intention is not only that He has it, but He acts upon it. It is precisely for these people He does a great work. He lifts the poor. He raises the needy. He gives children to those who are alone. In order to understand the real significance of this, I have to fast forward with you from the celebration of the Passover that you would find in Exodus chapter 12 into the New Testament Gospels to one particular celebration of the Passover. If you think back to the last week or so of Jesus' life, there He is celebrating the Last Supper with His disciples. But they wouldn't have called it the Last Supper. They would have called it the Passover. And as Jesus is celebrating with His Passover, that celebrating with His disciples this Passover, think to yourself that of the six songs that they would have sung together, this would have been the second. In fact, it is likely this is the song that they sang before Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my body that I'm offering for you. This is my blood that is being shed for you. This is the great God in history who has now come with gracious intention to you and is doing something about it." You see, for Jesus, this psalm was not just a song to remember Passover. It wasn't just a song about the greatness of God. This was a self-referential psalm. Jesus would have sung this not about his Father alone. He would have sung this in anticipation of going to the cross. If I can put it this way, not only is the Lord great and greatly to be praised, not only is this God who is described at the beginning of this psalm, a God who is like no other. No, this would have been true about Jesus himself. There is no Savior like Jesus. You can search the world over. You will find no one like Jesus. And even more emphatically, you will find no one in all the world who cares about those who are deepest in need. You'll find no one who cares like Jesus cares. Or if I can put it this way, Jesus calls especially those who see their need to him. In order to come to him, you must see your absolute need. And when you see the emptiness of who you are, you will see the greatness of the name of our God and the gracious intention of our God toward you that he has acted upon in history. Jesus is the one who lifts the cast down, who cares for the despised, who grants family to those who are alone. And I would say to you, my friends, hear this clearly. This is your Jesus. This is not some God who's simply far away, a God who is indifferent, a God we talk about but do not know. No, this is your Jesus, friends. And it is for that reason that those who suffer lack and loss can genuinely sing tonight. Not because your circumstances are perfect. Not because everything is working out. Not because you know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. You may not know any of that, and yet you can respond with the psalmist, singing Psalm 113, "Praise the Lord. Who is like the Lord our God?" You can sing that out not because you know what's going to happen, but because you know who God is. And therefore, you can rejoice and sing. Let me say to you, friends, this need not be an artificial day. In fact, it shouldn't be. Because the grace of our Lord that is shown in Jesus Christ brings together lives that are difficult and hard with the reality of the greatness of who God is. Know tonight that God is great, that he is gracious, and therefore he is worthy of our praise, even for those who have lack and loss in their lives. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful tonight that we can sing praise to you. We thank you for those who are singing and playing instruments and for those who prepared this music. But most of all, we are thankful for the spirit that you have given us, so that what we sing is not simply artificial. It is not simply because others are doing it that we join our voices with them. No, we sing these things because we recognize that you are great and gracious. And we pray that whatever area of life we need to see your greatness and your graciousness, your spirit would open our hearts wide so that we would turn from our sense of needing to find that help somewhere else. And we would look to Jesus alone. Perhaps there are some of us tonight who think, "I don't know if I should even try. I don't know if I should even look there. I've simply met so much disappointment in life." Father, it is exactly for those of us who are in that place that this song comes tonight. And we pray that your Spirit would give us open hearts, not only to hear these words, but to drink them deeply into our souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.